everyone. It is good to be with you today. And today we are continuing through our sermon series through Philippians, and we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. And today you are going to need a piece of paper and a writing utensil. So if you don't already come prepared with your notes and pencil to record all this good stuff that I'm going to say in the next few minutes, I invite you to just pause the live stream, go grab a piece of paper and a pen or a pencil, because we're going to be using that later on. So Philippians 4, 1 to 9 is kind of the beginning of the end of this book. Paul is beginning his final notes, his final things that he wants to say to the church of Philippi. And probably as we read through this passage, it's going to sound a bit familiar. There's going to be verses that sound familiar. Maybe you even have them underlined or highlighted in your Bible. But as I read this, and as you follow along, I encourage you to maybe just think about what stands out, what verse or what thought stands out to you today as we read this familiar passage. So, Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the causes of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." These are some good words. And this passage seems to be divided into two sections, and maybe that's actually how it's divided in your own Bibles. But we have verse 1 to 3, and then we have verse 4 to 9. And I just want to spend a little bit of time on that first section, and then the majority of our time on the second one. So Paul begins in verse 1, encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ to stand firm, to be steadfast in their faith. And this is a message that's been there since chapter 1 of this letter. And so Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to stand firm, to be steadfast, which is great, but then he kind of makes it awkward because he calls out these two women and says, hey, you guys need to do this as well. There obviously is some sort of conflict going on. And he uses this phrase, be of the same mind. And if you're familiar with Philippians, or maybe you just have a great memory and you remember a couple months ago when we were looking at chapter 2, this phrase may sound familiar because Paul uses it in chapter 2 when he says that we should have the same mind as Christ, right? In chapter 2, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, have the same attitude of Jesus, who made himself nothing, who humbled himself to the point of death on the cross." And Paul was urging the church to do the same thing, to humble themselves and to be of the same mind so that nothing would stand in the way of the spreading of the gospel. And so he repeats this message again in a very specific context for these women. Be of the same mind. Having the mind of Christ, having the humility of Christ is what is most important, being unified in that. And then that brings us to this second section of the passage, which is probably the more familiar section, maybe the more inspirational section of this passage. And I don't know what part of this passage, this scripture stood out to you, but for me, it was verse 6 when it says, don't be anxious about anything. And maybe it's because we're like over a year into a global pandemic, but I feel like anxiety is a pretty big deal right now. And for me, this passage, I kind of go back and forth on my love for it, because when I'm feeling good, when I'm not anxious, this sounds really hopeful. I don't have to be anxious for anything. That's amazing. And then when I do start to feel anxious, when things aren't going my way, I can get a bit annoyed with Paul, because the whole statement of don't be anxious for anything, I'm like, okay, thanks, Paul. Great advice. What should I do about it? Pray. Okay, thanks. Like, it just doesn't seem to be enough. So what is Paul actually saying? And can we learn anything from him today? And I find that this passage, it's easy to think of it kind of like a formula or a math equation. You know, I present my request to God with thanksgiving, and then ta-da, peace comes. And you know, God can do that in a number of ways. First of all, he could change my situation. He could just make it so I don't have to be anxious anymore. Or the other option is that he could just take that icky feeling of anxiety away. So if you like math, here's my little equation. Petition plus thanksgiving equals God taking away my anxiety. But I think the problem is, what happens when that doesn't work? What happens when we go to God in prayer and our feelings don't change? Did you do it wrong? Maybe you just don't have enough faith. I think the answer is that we've got the equation wrong. So let's actually look at what Paul was saying. And you'll notice as you go through from verse 4 to verse 9, Paul actually gives a lot of instructions. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says it again, so I think that's important. Verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6, he says, don't be anxious. Verse 6, he also says, to present your requests with thanksgiving. Verse 8, he gives that whole list of think about it as true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So what we end up with is these two lists, right? We have a list of things we should do, to rejoice always, be gentle, pray with thanksgiving, think about what is true, noble, right, etc. And then we have a list of things we shouldn't do, which is pretty simple. Don't be anxious. And I think we, like, even though that's the thing we shouldn't do, most of us don't want to do that. We don't want to be anxious. So I guess the question is, can this list of things, the things that we should do, can that help us avoid the one thing that we shouldn't do? And I think it's definitely worth exploring, because if there was anyone who had a reason to be anxious, it was Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul kind of gives this whole list of his experience of suffering. So he talks about the number of times he's been beaten or been shipwrecked or gone hungry. And we can also remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison. So from prison, he pens the words, do not be anxious for anything. And so for that reason alone, I think it's worth exploring Paul's strategy for battling anxiety. And just on that quick note, everything I say today, I believe is true, and I believe everything that Paul shows us can be useful for anyone. But I know God is using many other tools, many other things to help people as they battle anxiety. So please do not hear me saying that this is the only way. I know that anxiety is a real thing for all of us. And I just encourage you to do what you need to do in your battle against anxiety. But let's inspect this list that Paul gives of things we should do, and let's see maybe what they have in common and how they can help us battle anxiety. And so as I look at this list, the first thing I notice is that most of these things, I would say all these things here, don't come naturally to me when I'm feeling anxious. So when I'm in a situation where I'm starting to feel anxious, rejoicing is not my natural response. Being gentle, probably not my natural response. Thanksgiving, like, kind of feels like a weird thing to do. And then I'm definitely not thinking about what is true, noble, and right when I'm feeling anxious. And so I feel like this is like an invitation to go against what is natural. And then the second thing I notice is that when you look at this list, like in the context that Paul gives it in, it's clear that this isn't supposed to be something that we do only in those moments when we start to feel anxious. So Paul uses words like always, all, anything, everything, whatever. And so I think he's suggesting that this is an ongoing thing. You know, this is in every moment and situation. It's a posture. It's an attitude. And then the final thing that I notice with this list is that these instructions are inviting us to kind of shift our focus, to turn away from focusing on the things that are all around us, those things that cause anxiety, those our current circumstances, and to shift our focus from God, to God, not from God, shift our focus from our circumstances to God. And Paul is writing this letter to a group of people who we know from chapter 1 who are facing persecution. And so they have reason to be anxious. And he is giving these instructions that are saying, shift your mind from those current situations, these current circumstances, and focus on God. Acknowledge your dependence on God and put your trust in him. So let me show you what I mean. So rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice means to be glad, to be cheerful, and we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. And so this is reminding us that our joy doesn't come from our own circumstances. Our joy comes from the Lord. This is not happiness. This is the joy that is found in the fruit of the Spirit. And then we have be gentle. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And gentleness is actually one of the ways that Jesus, one of the words that Jesus uses to describe himself. In Matthew 11, 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so demonstrating gentleness is actually choosing to do things Jesus's way. It's like participating in that upside down kingdom where strength is found in gentleness and humility. And then we have pray with thanksgiving. And I think that as soon as we go to God in prayer, as soon as we offer our thanksgiving, it's like this recognition that our salvation and our healing and our redemption, it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And when we go to God, we're acknowledging our need for him. It requires faith. And then the last point of thinking about what is true and noble and right, etc. All that whole list, that comes from God, right? All that is true and noble, right and pure, lovely and admirable, excellent and praiseworthy. These are the things of God that we are to fix our minds on. I think this is the idea of taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. So all these things, the things that we should do, they help us like reorientate our minds and our hearts and our lives from the things that are all around us and that demand our attention, that bring this anxiety on, and it shifts our mind to God and our desperate need for him. And Paul says that The result of doing these things is peace. And it's the peace that is the opposite of anxiety. And it's peace that we all long for. It's peace that comes from God, and it's peace that's beyond our understanding. And the reason it's beyond our understanding is because God himself is beyond our understanding, right? His power and his sovereignty and his goodness, his faithfulness, his plans, his purposes, that is beyond our understanding. And that's why we can trust him. That's why we depend on him. When I was living in Edmonton, on a winter day, I was driving home from work and the roads were extremely icy, and then it started to rain. So there was like a layer of water on top of the ice. And I was approaching a red light, and so I hit my brakes, and I did not stop. And I began to slide, and if you've ever been in this situation, it feels like you slide forever. And I slid, 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 and finally, I ended up rear-ending the car in front of me, and that woman slid and hit the person in front of her. And if you guys have been in a car accident, especially if it's your fault, you know the feeling, that just like gross feeling that you get at the pit of your stomach. And it was awful. So I got out of my vehicle and I did all the things that you're supposed to, you know, check in with the people, make sure they were doing okay, exchange insurance. And at the time, my dad was driving a white Toyota Tundra. And while I was doing all the things I was supposed to be doing, and, you know, cars are driving by, and everyone's craning their neck to see what's going on, and one of the women in the car was really angry at me, and it was just awful. In the middle of that, I see this white truck show up, and there's immediate relief. Because as much as I wanted to be independent, as much as I didn't want to need my parents, I needed my dad in that moment. And as soon as he arrived, I had peace because I trusted that he would take care of it. I trusted that he would take care of me. And even though my circumstances hadn't changed, I had still just been in a car accident, I still had to do all the things I needed to do, the situation changed because I now had peace. I now had my father there caring for me. And if that's my earthly father, how much more does our heavenly father care for us? How much more can we trust him? And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 6 when he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? When will COVID be over? When will we be able to see our loved ones?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen? So, I said at the beginning that I think we have the equation wrong, because I strongly believe that God is not standing here just holding a bunch of peace, waiting for you to pray the right prayer or do the right thing so he can just release it and cover you with it. I believe this peace is available and accessible to us at any time. And God is inviting us to shift our focus, to give him his rightful place in our hearts and our minds and our lives. And when we do that, our circumstances and our fears and even our own power and control is put in the right context. So I have a little bit of math for you again. I'm sorry if math causes you anxiety. But I think a better equation to summarize what Paul is saying is God is greater than. God is greater than our circumstances. God is greater than our fears. God is greater than you and me. And this isn't a formula that, you know, you pull out when you start feeling anxious to hopefully take away or soothe the anxiety. Rather, this is a truth. These are truths that we embrace, that we return to over and over and over again when anxiety wants to step in and tell us lies, when anxiety wants to step in and switch it around and making our fears and our circumstances and ourselves bigger than God. But I think when we get the right perspective, when we have this the right way around, when we surrender ourselves and our fears and our circumstances to God, that's when fear and anxiety, it just has no chance in this battle for our hearts and minds. But this takes practice. And Paul says that in verse 9. He says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." And so battling anxiety takes practicing joy, takes practicing gentleness, takes practicing prayer and thanksgiving. It takes practicing taking your thoughts captive. And so I want to do a little bit of a practice with you today. And this is when you are going to need your piece of paper and your writing utensil. And I know some of you are probably tempted to just, you know, follow along. And I strongly encourage you to actually grab that piece of paper and grab that pencil, because I think there is power when we take those things that are just sitting in our heads, maybe we don't even know they're there, and we put them on paper and we can actually read them. So grab your pencil, pen, paper, whatever it is. I'm going to move over to this whiteboard. Hey, you can see me. Perfect. Okay. So, what I want us to do is take a moment and recognize what you are feeling right now. And it may be a positive emotion, it may be a negative emotion. Maybe right now you are feeling anxious. Maybe you're feeling peaceful. Maybe you're angry or afraid or overwhelmed. Whatever it is, take a moment to figure out kind of what the dominant feeling you're experiencing right now is. And then what I want you to do is write that in the center of your page. And draw a circle around it. And once you've done that, I want you to spend a couple moments just thinking about what factors are contributing to that emotion. And so think of kind of big, broad things. So maybe it's work. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's health or COVID. Whatever those things are, what you're going to do is draw a little line and write that out. So maybe it's work, relationships. So think of those big things. And once you've written those down, you can draw a circle around each of those. And below, just list those specific things that are part of these different things that are contributing to your emotion. And list those details. So maybe you have a big project at work. Maybe there's a conflict in one of your relationships. Maybe there's fear of a health concern. Whatever it is, write those things down. And this may take some time. Really be thoughtful about it. But take the time to list out those things that are contributing to this emotion you're feeling. And if you're still thinking and writing, that's fine. Just keep doing that. But once you've created your kind of mind map, your lists, let's go to God. And let's present these things to Him. With your paper in front of you, go through each thing you have written down and talk about it with God. Ask Him to reveal if you are believing any things wrongly about Him. Maybe yourself. Ask Him to point those things out to you. So let's spend a few minutes doing that. Now I invite you to spend our last few minutes just thanking God for those things that are true about Him. Thank Him that He cares about all of this stuff. Everything that you have listed, He knows perfectly and He cares about all those details. Thank Him for the truth that He holds the future, that He knows exactly what tomorrow is going to bring. Thank Him for His great love for you. And thank Him that He promises that there are new mercies every day. So let's spend some time thanking God for what is true about Him. Oh, Father God, I thank you so much that you are beyond our understanding. That as you invite us to trust you, to surrender all we are and all we have to you, there is no one greater, no one more loving or gracious that we could do that to. So God, thank you that we can come to you with our fears and our anxieties. We can come to you in all our situations, knowing that you want to hear from us, knowing that you have peace that passes all understanding that is available to us at any moment. God, I pray that you will become great in our lives, that we will make sure that there is nothing, not ourselves, not our fears, not our circumstances, that ever become greater than you in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. God, this week as we go out and we are going to face challenges, we're going to face things that are going to cause anxiety. God, I pray that you will just be helping us as we practice these things that Paul has laid out. As we practice joy in the midst of chaos, in the midst of sorrow. As we practice gentleness when that feels like the least natural thing to do. When we come to you and offer thanksgiving along with our petition, even when we feel like there may be nothing to be thankful for. And when we actively choose to focus on what is true, what is noble, what is pure. God, help us to do these things, not just to remove or soothe our anxiety, but to make you great, to give you the rightful place in our lives. Thank you that you are so deserving of that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.